If you would go with me, we'll start in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And I do appreciate you coming out and sticking with me through this series, looking at the attributes of God, getting to know God a little bit better. That's always a good thing. And seeing who He really is. And that's always a good thing. I remember back and I came up to a little Hispanic girl and I said, hey, can I get your phone number? And she said, I guess. Yeah, I guess. And him hawed around a little bit. And then finally she gave me her phone number and I called her and talked and this and that. And one friend told me, he said, man, why do you talk on the phone so much with her? I said, well, I'm just trying to get to know her a little better, you know, trying to get to know her. And you'd sit on, remember, you sit on the phone and not say anything. And it'd be like, are you still there? Yeah, yeah, I'm still here. All right, now let's hang up. And then my wife, you know, that one time she, just kidding. Okay. She came out in the hallway just listening. Anyway, trying to get him to get to know him a little bit better. All right. Trying to get to know the Lord a little bit better. All right. Notice, if you will, I love Psalm 90. Notice verse 1. We'll start there. But he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Oh, yes. Thank you. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even now hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isn't that true? He says, forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jump over to Malachi 3, if you can find it. It's a little book there. You know where it is. I'm kidding. But over in Malachi, you know the last book there, the Old Testament. Notice chapter 3, verse number 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But he says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Very interesting. Again, I'd encourage you to read all of the book of Malachi and all of the minor prophets. But he makes it clear to the nation of Israel that I don't change. I'm not going to change. If I did change, boy, you'd be consumed. If I changed who I am and what I do, boy, you'd be consumed right now. Okay, now, this part 5, we're going to look at these last two attributes of God. And I, again, hope are an encouragement to you. But we're going to look at His eternality and immutability, meaning He's unchanging. So first, notice in your notes there, God is eternal and immutable. The word eternal is used in two senses in the Bible, and you know this. But first, it's figurative. It's denoting existence, which may have a beginning, but will have no end, as do angels and man. So we were created. We do have a beginning, but we eventually, Lord willing, if you're saved, again, you will be eternal. You won't have an end. It is literal, though, also denoting an existence which has neither beginning nor ending, like that of God. Time is past, present, future. Eternity has not or none. Eternity is infinite duration without any beginning, any end or limit. It is an ever-abiding present. We can conceive of it only as duration indefinitely extended from the present moment in two directions, as to the past and to the future. By the immutability of God is meant that God's nature is absolutely unchangeable. It is not possible that He should possess one attribute at one time that He does not possess at another. Nor can there be any change in the deity for better or for worse. God remains forever the same. He is without beginning and without end, and self-existent one, He says, I am, remains forever the same and unchangeable. By the way, thank God He's unchangeable, right? Because you deal with people, and we, all of us do, that change all the time. One day they're feeling good, the other day they're not. One day they're happy, the other day they're mean. You know, you may work with a boss or something like that. Now notice that paragraph under that. We live in an age of constant change. We know that. The latest phone is the trend, and the major car manufacturers put out a new model every year. The old songs are not popular, and our entertainment needs constant updating. The clothing style changes consistently, and the newest trend is what sells more products and keeps the consumer coming back for more. Isn't that true? I want more. I want newer and better. In a world where change seems to be inevitable, we have a God who is unchanging and has no time limit stamped on His work. And that's so true. It's true. Everything's coming out. I think the new iPhone just came out. There's a new Google Pixel or something. You know, there's always something new coming out. And they always try to bait you on that. Hey, come on, a new one's out. And one of the fellas, I think, who was it? Oh, I can't remember. He had a flip phone. You know, he flipped it out. Oh, brother Wes Baldwin. He other day, he was flipped it out. I said, do you receive text messages on that thing? He said, yes, I do. I said, oh, just checking. You always something new coming out, right? And you know that. Thinking about it. Okay, I'm so glad He's unchanging. Okay, so let's look at the first one, which is eternal, and then we'll look at immutable, and we'll wrap it up here. So the first is eternal. Notice Habakkuk 1 and verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Are thou not from everlasting? He's asking the question. Again, Psalm 90, verse 2, we already read that. I jump down to Psalm 102, verse 24. He said, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth. Oh, yes, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. I can see this one much better. Okay. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. It's so true. Oh, he's got one more. Yes, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. All right? So very clearly, notice Exodus 3:14. He says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. The past, the present, the future lie in the words of the name of Jehovah. He is the eternally self-existent one. And then Revelation 1:8, I'm sure you know it. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I'm so thankful for that. So the question then is asked, who or what created God? If he is eternal, where is his beginning? Now, as we studied earlier in our series on the existence of God, we found that he is the uncaused cause. He has no beginning. He isn't definitively has no end. He could not be the omnipotent God if he was not created. And this is true. Now, this is the battle of many religions, quote unquote, of today. They have so many gods that they have to try to please. And many of the gods are limited. In fact, in Hinduism, I think I don't even know the number, but there's like 6 million different gods or something. I mean, we can't even count to 6 million. And all these gods, well, that god was the god of yesteryear, and this is the god of today. We have one God that's unchanging. You know this to be true. Okay, now, we understand this. The word eternal means everlasting, having no beginning and no end, as we saw in Psalm 90. It tells us about God's eternality. Since we measure everything in time, it is very hard for us to conceive of something that had no beginning but has always been and will continue forever. However, the Bible does not try to prove God's existence or his eternality, simply states what? In the beginning, God. Okay, in the beginning, God. Now, the Bible's written for us to use some of our common sense, and a lot of people don't have that. And they read through the Bible and can't figure it out. Well, God's wanting us to use a little bit of our brain as we read the Bible. But there's some things in the Bible, too, that when you try to use your brain on it, when you try to think about it, you can't comprehend it. In fact, this statement here, in the beginning, God. Okay. Well, where did God come from? Nobody knows. Well, how can you believe in that? That's just ridiculous. We'll hear often, right? Well, we, as I said last week, must take the facts of the Bible, the written word, the truth, and always couple it, like a chain link, couple it together with faith. And faith is there. We don't believe in blind faith. We're not just saying, oh, just believe in it. It's there, believe it. We're saying that God has chosen to withhold that truth maybe from us. He didn't explain to us, well, I came from here. This is what happened all the way back. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to get to ask all these questions. I'm excited about it, too. And we have all of eternity to ask God all these questions. Some people say, what are we going to do for all of eternity? I don't know. But you better start writing down questions right now. Amen. And we get to talk to God and all the great saints of the past. Figure out what's going on. Why God? Now, again, we must understand God has not revealed to us all of those things. But he says, what you need to know, I've given to you. And that's all we need to know, right? I mean, if I'm taking a test, I said it before, I want to know what's on the test. For a professor, maybe you had a professor like this, to make you study certain things and then on the test, he tries to trick you and won't put certain things on the test that you studied for. And you're going, I didn't study for that. I don't know what to do. Now, he's trying to get you to think, you know, he's trying to get you to figure and use your brain, but really, God doesn't play that. You know, he don't play that. He says, here's what it is, Tim. Here's what's on the test. Here's what you need to know. I'm not going to sit around trying to figure out for 56 more years, if I have that time. Now, where did God come from? What do I need to know? I'm a sinner, and there's rules and regulations. I better figure out what God, I better get and receive his salvation. I better repent of my sins. I want to figure those things out. Okay, you know what I mean. So seeing this and understanding it. Now notice the last paragraph on the page. When Moses was commissioned by God to go to the Israelites with the message from him, we know, Moses wondered what he would tell them if they asked what his name was. Now God's reply is most revealing. God said to Moses, I am who I am, or that I am. This is what you are to say to them, he says. I am has sent me to you. Now, this signifies the real being of God, his self-existence. He's the being of beings. Now, flip that over. Notice that it also describes his eternality and immutability, as well as his constancy and faithfulness in fulfilling his promises, because it includes all time, past, present, future. The sense is not only I am what I am at present, but I am what I have been, and I am what I shall be, and shall be what I am. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense to me either. I am that I am. I am all that you need. I am past, I am present, I'm future. I am. That's what he's saying. Now, you can study that on your own a little bit more. God's own words about his eternality speak to us from the pages of Scripture, and he reiterates this over and over. So Jesus Christ, God incarnate, also verified his deity. Notice John 8:58, though. Very interesting. He declares it to them. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Do you have the 8:58? Now, thinking about this, it is clear that Jesus is claiming, yes, to be God. Jesus said unto them, well, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Can you go to the next one? Do you have it? Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. Now, why would they do that? Well, again, because he's claiming to be God. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And again, that's not grammatically correct. There's a play on words with that. And we find it. You go to the Old Testament again with Abraham. He's about to sacrifice Isaac. You remember the story. And he makes a statement like, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. That's a play on words. Did he provide himself a lamb? Yeah, he did. He provided Jesus for himself. But also, he provided himself as a lamb, right? He is the one that sacrificed. So it's clear he's claiming to be God in the flesh because the Jews, upon hearing this statement, tried to stone him to death. To the Jews, declaring oneself to be the eternal God was blasphemy and worthy of death, according to Leviticus 24. Jesus was claiming to be eternal, just as his Father is eternal. Colossians 1, we've studied that before, but he talks about Jesus being in the beginning. He was there all throughout. He was there through all of it. He created all things. We know that. The Apostle John also declared this truth. He declared the nature of Christ. He says, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1. I like that. And it goes on to talk about that, doesn't it? And he came, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and what happened? He was rejected of his own, wasn't he? Rejected. But those of us that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. An amazing, amazing chapter in John chapter 1. So clearly, just clarifying, God is eternal. He makes clear of this. He makes clear of it. Romans 1:20. It tells us that God's eternal nature and his eternal power revealed to us through his creation. All men see and understand this aspect of God's nature by the witness of the various aspects of the created order. The sun and heavenly bodies continue in their orbit century after century. The seasons come and go in their appointed time. The trees produce leaves in spring and drop them in the fall. Year after year, these things continue. No one can stop them or alter God's plan. All of this attests to God's eternal power and plan for the earth. One day, he'll create a new heaven and a new earth, and they, like him, will continue into eternity. We who belong to Christ through faith will continue through eternity as well, sharing the eternality of God and his image we are created. That's always fascinated me, though, was that the God of eternity, which is no time, puts a time on his creation. The people at Corinth, Paul went to Corinth, that city, a very big city, very wicked city. But he started a church there, you remember. And they asked a question. They said, hey, Paul, when's a good time to get saved? And he answered, he said, what? Behold, now is the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. There's time on that. He says that to the prophets of old, he says, now's the time. Break up your fallow ground. Now is the time to seek the Lord, right? It's always immediate, by the way, with the Lord, always. Not tomorrow, now. Figure it out. I've given you the word. I've told you the truth. So clearly we see the eternality of God. One day, as I said, we'll get to figure out the rest of it. Okay. But he is from beginning. There is nothing before him. Now let's look at the immutability of God and what that means. I think we clearly understand his eternality. Malachi 3:6, though, is very interesting as we read it. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. So man's hope lies in the fact, as the context shows here, he changes not. Man had changed in his life and purpose toward God. And if God, like man, had changed, man would have been destroyed, truly. James 1 and verse 17 reiterates this point. He says, the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there's no inerrant, indwelling, possible change in God. And we got to thank him for that. He doesn't change. Because if he changed, we would be in trouble. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. He's not a man that he should repent. So clearly, he won't go back on that. Now again, just to clarify what repentance is. Repentance, people often say repentance. Oh Lord, I repent of my sins. Forgive me of my sins, Lord, and help me. That sounds good on paper, and we know what you're trying to do. The real thing that you're trying to say is that I'm confessing my sins. If you're saved, all of your sins are covered under the blood. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin. You're going to continue to sin, but they're covered. So you don't need to say necessarily, please forgive me. You need to say, Lord, I confess my sins to you. You already know my sins. I'm agreeing with you. So repentance is, because it's such a debated word today, it's an action-oriented word. There's words that are action-oriented as we speak them. Action-oriented means, and one man put it this way, you're walking down a road, repentance is stopping, doing an about-face. You military men know that. You put your toe behind you and then you do that about-face. And you turn around and go the other direction. From that, whatever you were going to, back to God. That's repentance. So when you say, I repent of my sins, we often will say it. I'll say it as I lead someone in the sinner's prayer, we call it, leading them in salvation. Acknowledge your sin and repent of your sin. Well, they're going to acknowledge the sin, but until they turn from the sin, they really haven't repented of it, right? And I wouldn't give you 2 cents for an individual who says, I'm saved, I know the Lord, I got saved, but they still live like the world. There's got to be a change there. We don't believe in works-based salvation, but we do believe after you're saved, there's a change, and that has to do with repentance. So what he's saying God does not repent, doesn't turn back, doesn't go back. He stays true to who he is. That's who he is. He doesn't change. Okay, so then the immutability of God, meaning his quality of not changing is the literal definition, is clearly taught throughout the scriptures. For example, as we saw in Malachi 3:6, he affirms, I don't change. Notice Numbers 23:19, though. This is interesting. Numbers 23:19. Very fascinating to see these scriptures in just emphasizing who he is. Notice this. God is not a man that he should lie. Notice, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He says he will come through with it. And you can trust him. You can rely upon it. And again, I've talked to people that say, well, I don't know if I can step out by faith and do that. And I say, well, did God promise to take care of you? Did God promise to provide in that? If you do, yes, then you can trust him. You know, you can trust him to go fully forward. If you want to shift gears, and I mean put that thing and spin the tires and go head on with Christ and say, man, I'm going to go jump in with both feet, Lord, he'll take care of you. He really will. And people get nervous about that. I don't know if I want to get that involved with church or that involved in being that kind of a fanatical Christian. You can do it. Notice 1 Samuel 15:29. Oh, thank you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent. Again, as we said that. He's not a man. We must clarify. Isaiah 46:9. Do you happen to have that one? Isaiah 46:9. Thank you. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God and there is none like me. There's none else. So we clearly, now the conspiracies go really deep if you've studied this. Okay, well God, our God, G-O-D God, he created where we are. He created this universe. He created our solar system. We live in this bubble here, but there's another God that lives and created another. Have you heard this stuff before? Listen, I don't know if that's true. I don't think so. According to scripture, there's none else. Okay, so we have to take that. Now, if you study some of these other quote unquote denominations, and I can't stand it that we're lumped together with the Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, and all these other cultish people. They lump us all together under what's called evangelical Christians. Okay, we do not believe like they believe, but the Jehovah Witnesses believe that there is no such thing as eternality per se. They believe in what's called cessation of spirit or being, or what's called the annihilation of the person, where when you die, you're done with. You die. They go a little further to believe that you wake up in some celestial body being like the Mormons do. And if you don't have your holy underwear on, you know, you can't make it into paradise and get all this stuff. It's just strange teachings, so far from the Bible. But thinking about this, that these individuals can go really deep with all of this stuff. And it's unnecessary. We don't have to go that far. Well, if I can't figure out, this is what happened, Joseph Smith. I can't figure out this and that. If you study his life, it's really interesting. He studied the Bible. He was in a Bible college. and he got too off on things that don't matter. If we're not careful, we get off on stuff that don't matter. And thinking about some of this, and if it's a good cause, okay, we understand that. Abortion, you know, same-sex marriage, and we're trying to defeat some of that. Okay, but these guys get off on some of this stuff that don't matter. And he's out in the field one day, you know the story, and he supposedly, okay, found these, digging in the dirt, these stones that enlightened him and gave him, and the angel Moroni came and gave him all this stuff to speak. He got off on something else. Thinking about this now, many people get sidetracked with things like that. We come back to say, listen, God's immutable. He's unchanging. He made it emphatically clear there's none else beside him. Okay. But notice James 1:17. I wanted to hit back on this for a minute, but it teaches this. And he says, again, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The shadow of turning part refers to our perspective, if you will, on the sun. It is eclipsed, it moves, and it casts its shadow. The sun rises and sets, we know, appears and disappears every day. It comes out of one tropic and enters into another at certain seasons of the year. With God, who spiritually speaking is light itself, there is no darkness at all. There is no change with him, nor anything like it. God is unchangeable in his nature. That's what James is talking of. Perfections, his purposes, his promises, and gifts. He, being holy, cannot turn to that which is evil, nor can he, who is the fountain of light, be the cause of darkness. Since every good and perfect gift comes from him, evil cannot proceed from him, nor can he tempt any man with evil, according to verse 13. The Bible is very clear that he cannot change. So very clear. He's saying you're going to receive, you receive something from the Lord. Remember, there's no variableness with him. Neither shadow of turning. There's no shadow with it. Again, talking, we studied that a little bit a while back, but thinking through it. Okay, now I want you to notice just there's three real logical reasons why God must be immutable or unchanging. It is impossible for God to change. Let's just look at these three and then we'll wrap it up here. First of all, letter A, if anything changes, it must do so in some chronological order, meaning there must be a point in time before the change and a point in time after the change. Therefore, for change to take place, it must happen within the constraints of time. However, God is eternal and exists outside of the constraints of time. I have several verses here that speak of this. Psalm 33:11. We must understand that, right? You know that there's points of time that we have. If you're going to change, there's got to be a beginning and end. There's got to be a point in that. So if we try to put time on God, we defeat a lot of the other attributes, which we'll look at in a minute. There must be something there. Psalm 41, we looked at as well. John 17:5, 2 Timothy 1:9. Some of these you can see and think about. Oh, there's Psalm 33. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Okay? So the thoughts of his heart to all generations, speaking of his eternality, his power. Do you have 41:13 perhaps? I wanted to see that one as well if you have it. Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So clearly throughout the Psalms, you see that statement made from everlasting to everlasting. And he's talking and clarifying those things. Okay, anyways, study some of these verses on your own, but flip it over and notice these other two. Letter B then, the immutability of God is necessary for his perfection. If anything changes, it must change for the better or the worse, because a change that makes no difference is not a change. We know that. For change to take place, either something that is needed is added, which is a change for the better, or something that is needed is lost, which is a change for the worse. But since God is perfect, he doesn't need anything. Again, you know that. Your car needs to change its oil, okay? Why? Because it's bad, needs to get good oil, and et cetera, et cetera. The immutability of God is necessary for his perfection. Again, we're talking about God's perfection. God's perfection is that he's faultless. He has no faults in him. He is flawless and he's sinless. The perfection that we talk about or that he gives to us in the Bible, we studied this, I think last year. But the perfection that he tells us has to do with completion, meaning he has given us all the tools we need to complete the task in order to please him. We don't have to come up short when we serve God, when we're trying to serve him. He's given us all that we need. But in God's perfection, again, we know this, he doesn't change. If he were to change, that would negate some of that perfection. Letter C then, the immutability of God is related to his omniscience. Now, when someone changes his or her mind, It is often because new information has come to light that was not previously known, or because the circumstances have changed and require a different attitude or action. Now again, we always reference back to when you were, before you were saved. Before you were saved, you would run and carouse around with other people and go out till 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, you didn't really feel bad about doing certain things that we won't mention. But after you got saved and something changed in you, now why? Because you got some new information. You realize, whoa, okay, God is not happy with me. I'm sinning against a righteous God, and there's consequences to that. And the ultimate consequence is I could be eternally separated from Him in hell. And so you changed your view, your attitude, your thought process because of added information. Now, because God is omniscient, meaning all-knowing, He cannot learn something new that He did not already know. So when the Bible speaks of God changing His mind, it must be understood that the circumstances or situation has changed, not God. Again, we already read these references here. But it speaks of God changing His mind as simply describing the change of dispensation or outward dealings towards man. Now, thinking about that truly, He doesn't change different attitudes. That presence is because He knows everything and all of that. Now, His manifest presence is something that we ought to desire. God's omnipresence is everywhere all the time. He knows everything. But we know that He's desiring a closer walk with us. And through that, when we understand He's unchanging, it greatly helps us in our growth. Okay, now Numbers 23:19, just to clarify, clearly presents the immutability. He says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act is a question. Does He promise and not fulfill? Well, no. God does not change His mind. These verses affirm the doctrine of God's immutability. He's unchanging. So God in His nature and character is absolutely without change. What then shall we say with regard to such scriptures as Jonah 3:10? Well, Jonah 3:10, if you read it and study it, it's interesting. It says, and God repented of the evil that He said He would do unto them. Or Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. People get confused with those things. So, well, God's changing His mind. He's changing. Well, He's not. God changes His actions towards man. Notice, based upon man's response to Him, but He does not change in His nature or character. That's true. So He'll change. And this is a clear evidence of God's mercy and grace towards us. And I thank God for it. You and I were hell-bound, okay, sinners, and we know that. But when we responded to the light, you know, when we turned and said, well, I realize He didn't force us. He didn't force us to get saved. That's up to us. We have what we call our free will. We responded to that. Well, then God responded. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't change His character. It doesn't change the way that He acts. It changed when we responded to that, right? We know that. It's a clear revelation of the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Clear. Towards a sinful man, towards sinful humanity, God's will is that no one should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. And when you try to force that God's not willing that any should perish, but then you force on people what a lot of Calvinists do, that God picks and chooses who should be saved and who shouldn't, there's a contradiction. People can't get around that. And it creates more confusion in the minds and hearts of believers, as we studied on Monday in our Bible Institute. Man, a lot of people are confused out there. They're just downright confused because of false teaching. False teaching. And we just take the Bible as it is, we'll be just fine, okay? So He's not willing that any should perish. He's desiring and working in the heart of every believer, every person, every day. Okay? And then so notice here, just to wrap it up, the nature and character of God. It's clearly seen throughout the pages of Scripture. Each of these attributes bring comfort to the child of God and bring fear, or should be, bring fear to the unbelieving people of the world. In the coming weeks, again, we're going to study and move forward to the moral attributes and how God deals with His creation. So again, in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we're going to shift to the moral attributes, and these are really fascinating to look at. That we can actually have those attributes, right? They're called communicable attributes, if you will, that the love, the forgiveness, the holiness, these things that God possesses, He actually allows us to possess as well. We can exercise forgiveness. We exercise grace towards others. We can live in holiness, so on and so forth, and they're very fascinating. But anyways, it's a great thing to know that God is unchanging. It's a great thing to know He's eternal. All of us in here, I think, at one time or another have buried a loved one. There's been somebody that's in a casket or maybe in an urn or something. But you stare at that body and it's just a shell. It's not the person. And you look at them and go, that doesn't even look like them, right? Because it's the shell. Their spirit, their soul is not there. And Lord willing, they're with the Lord. And you think about the hardest part of all of that is that their life is over and you don't get to be with them anymore. You don't get to communicate with them or talk with them, whatever the case is. The great comfort comes when what? When the minister stands up and talks about the eternality, right? They are in heaven. They're living forever with the Lord or whatever the case is. That's what brings hope and comfort. And to know that we serve a God who is eternal, there's no end to him. One thing, I saw a cartoon one time of God hunched over with a long beard and a cane. You know, that's not God. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't get old. He's not feeling sick today. Praise God. Amen. He never sleeps. I love that. He never needs rest. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. There's no end to him. If there was an end to him, we'd be in trouble. Like, oh man, there's an impending doom here. There's a screeching halt to this whole thing. Then what are we going to do? No, he's eternal. And because he's eternal, he puts a stamp on us and says, hey, there's a time limit. You need to get saved or you need to get right. You need to understand only one life will soon be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. When we understand that, we go, hey, I want to get to the place where I can be with him for all of eternity. Sadly, many people will not be, but they will not die either. They have an eternity separated from him forever and ever in the place called the lake of fire, a place that nobody should ever go. But sadly, because they reject him, they do go. And I've read it before and you have too, but the average human being must trip over the gospel many times in their lifetime in order to get to hell. Meaning God's always working, trying to save them, get them back. And that's our duty. You know that. That's our responsibility. We try to reach people with the gospel. That's our goal. But thinking about that, I'll encourage you tonight. I hope it does. Not only is he eternal, but listen, he's unchanging. I love that. Unchanging. You don't have to wake up tomorrow and go, oh, I hope God remembered that he was supposed to. I hope God didn't change his promises on this or that. No, he's unchanging. And you respond to the light. You respond to the revelation God's given to you through the Bible. You sit through preaching and under the preaching and teaching of the word. You communicate to him through prayer. All of that, your relationship with him. You get to know him a lot better. Oh man, it gets sweeter as the days go by, doesn't it? The more you get to know him, and I hope that you do, okay? All right, I'll encourage you this week again, spend time in your Bible, spend time in prayer, and again, study some of these, as I say each week, study these attributes, study it. It'll greatly encourage you. If you know somebody that couldn't be here, or you have a family member or friend, maybe you would want to encourage them to watch the series or listen to the series or follow along with the notes. If you have a copy of them, make sure you do that. Always trying to get people closer to the Lord. Amen. Get to know him more. We need less and less of this world's entertainment and more of God, don't we? Amen. All right. Anyways, thank you for being here tonight. Appreciate you. And the Lord willing, we will see you on Sunday if you can make it. Hopefully you do. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Thank God for all of you being so faithful. I don't say that enough, by the way. Thank you for being so faithful. I know it's hard to get here. All of you got up really early today. You worked a really long day. Some of you don't feel good. I know that. Thank God for your faithfulness. Amen. All right. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you again for these dear folks. We're a family here, and I thank you for them, and I sure appreciate them, Lord. We get to look at something like this tonight. It really encourages me. It excites me to think about there's no end to you, Lord. You don't weary. You don't tire. God, nobody is there that's stronger than you, mightier than you. No one is picking on you right now, Lord. You are God of all gods. You're Lord of all lords. You're King of all kings. And we are on the winning side, Lord. We thank you. May we go forth from here with that power, with that knowledge, knowing that, God. Thank you for your grace. Be with us. Bring us back in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.